There are two readings from the Holy Scripture. We first read Acts chapter 2, the verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 2, the verses 1 through 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So far our first reading, then we turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And there we read the verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The text for the sermon is formed by the verses 33 and 34 of this passage of Jeremiah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So far. God chose Israel from all the nations, and he established his covenant with them. It was at Mount Sinai that the people all heard the voice of the living God speaking to them. The Lord said, I am the Lord thy God. And the Lord had led them out of the house of bondage, out of the slavery of Egypt. And he carried them on eagle's wings, as it were. And he was entitled to their honor and worship. He desired of them a grateful heart, a heart that would follow him, that would obey his commandments. Israel had to be a people dedicated to the Lord. And that covenant is what we call the covenant of grace, established with Abraham and later on confirmed here at Sinai. And this covenant was not perfect, because we read in Hebrews 8 verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should be no place for the second." You see, that first covenant was not perfect. Why not? Well, it still did not have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was present, but he was present in the Old Testament in the shadows. And besides that, Israel was unable to keep this covenant. It was called to love the Lord with all their heart, with all they have. They couldn't do that. They transgressed the covenant. And so they needed the revelation of one who would fulfill that law completely, and who would also pay for the transgressions against that law. That was Christ. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The Old Testament era had this purpose, to bring us unto Christ. Now, the people of Israel did not keep this covenant. Israel did not reach its destiny. It was called to be a light in the midst of the Gentiles. They were not so. They were called to be God's servant, proclaiming His will, His word in this world. They did not so. And they could not obey Him. Their hearts were not right. They broke that covenant, and this all called for another covenant, a new covenant. And that's why the Lord says in our text, in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them." You see, the Lord is going to make a new covenant. It's like when you have an old machine. It doesn't work properly. It's broken. It needs maintenance. You wonder, what shall I do with it? Well, probably in our society we throw it out and buy a new one. We easily throw things away. And God could have also thrown Israel away. But the Lord did not do that. He continued His work with Israel. He did not choose another people. He remained faithful to His people, though He had suffered much of them. He would renew the covenant. That's why it's called a new covenant. But it's the same covenant, the same principles of grace, but renewed. Because Christ came, the glorious Savior, the center of the history of mankind. And He came and He fulfilled all the demands of the law. All that the people of the Old Testament could not do, He did perfectly. And on top of that, He laid down His life to bear the punishment for the transgressions against the law. The old covenant always called for sacrifices. And every day again, bulls had to be slaughtered, or goats, or sheep. There was always blood needed. It was never enough until He came and He shed His blood. And then He cried out, "It is finished." The Old Testament service is finished. All the blood and the sacrifices, it's finished. Payment perfectly given to God, it is finished. And the law of God, Well, that remains valid. That's never annulled. That cannot be. That is good. But that law of God, something else is going to happen to it. It will no longer be put in front of people on two stone slabs. And it will no longer have to be taught to them by people, by teachers, that something else will happen. Now God will carve His law into the hearts of people. And He shall teach them inwardly to obey God's law. The Holy Spirit will live in them. God in them. Not even God with us, Emmanuel, but now it will be God in us. That He will enlighten the minds of people, that they will have a sense to what is God's will. They will be sensitive, and they will receive strength to do God's will. The Lord grants them a heart that will love Him, that will love His laws, that will love His commandments. And so that covenant will no longer be an external matter, but it will be an internal matter. It will be something that lives within all of His people. And now the intervention of a priest is not needed. And no longer will they even need to be taught what God's will is, because they will know what the will of God is. They are taught inwardly by God's Spirit. They are taught to love Him above all, to be devoted to Him. Their sins will be forgiven. God shall be their God. What a blessed reality what God is doing. The Lord always does more than His people expect. Jeremiah must have been stunned when he proclaimed this prophecy on behalf of the Lord. What the Lord shall do is above us, because He is above us. His ways are above us. His salvation is above us. And yet that salvation will be applied into the hearts and lives of people. They will be made new with a new heart and new longing and new desires. It's so wonderful. And their sins will be washed away. And they will be taught to obey the Lord. The Lord will take them by the hand as a teacher takes a student by the hand and tells him what to do. Isn't that wonderful? That something like heaven on earth, then peace flows like a river. Then you have a joy in your heart that cannot be expressed in human words. That's what God gives. And that happened on Pentecost. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out, not upon the office bearers, but upon all who were there. 120 people, men and women, younger ones, older ones, they were all filled with the Spirit. Intelligent ones, less intelligent ones, they were all filled with the Spirit. Educated ones, less educated ones, they were all filled with the Spirit. They heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, because the Spirit comes with power. The flames of fire upon their heads. They were purified, sanctified. They were enlightened. The ascended Christ pours out His Spirit. This was the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. After those days, after that Christ has come, when the Messianic kingdom would be established, the new covenant will come. God's Spirit living in people's hearts. And the people of God are ushered into a new period. Everything becomes new and the Spirit fills your heart and life. Well, we meditate on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to four things. If you follow our text, that leads to instruction, that leads to adoption, that leads to knowing God, and that leads to remission of sin. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, That's what our text speaks about. And that leads to instruction. Because the Lord says there in the second half of verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's instruction. But secondly, you have their adoption. Because it says then further, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But thirdly, we have that the whole coming of the Holy Spirit leads to knowing God. Because in verse 34 it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. That's knowing God. And if finally our text speaks of remission of sin, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So first then, the coming of the Holy Spirit leads to instruction. I will put my law in their inward parts. That means the law will write it in their hearts. No longer will the law be written on slabs of stone, but now those laws will be written inside. They will be inwardly taught. Now, no human teacher can teach inwardly. Parents may tell their children what to do, instruct them, but they can't change their hearts. There comes a point that parents have to draw back. Because they can't go anywhere. They can try to give an example. They can try to tell. Then it stops. There are teachers at school who can explain things to students. But there has to be some intelligence that they can grasp what is said. You know, we can be told by the Lord what to do. But what we need is an inner understanding. And that's what the Lord does. God's Spirit, He carves His laws upon the hearts of people. And they will know God's will. Under the kingdom of Christ, none shall be ignorant. None shall be blinded. They will all have light. They will all know the Lord. They will all be instructed. The Lord will give them faith and knowledge of God. And that instruction will come not through ministers, but it will come through the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 54 verse 13, and thy children, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. That's spoken to Zion. So there's an inward teaching, but of course, Scripture is very clear that we are not to discard the outward preaching of the Word of God, since it pleases the Lord to give us that inward instruction through the outward preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. It's not that we are dependent upon a minister or dependent upon a book or dependent upon an instructor. No, glory to God. We are dependent upon Him. But it pleases the Lord to let His Word be proclaimed through preaching and through His Word. That's why we may never discard these means of grace. The Lord makes use of these means of grace that by His own finger, as it were, He carves, not in stone as happened at Sinai, but now with His own finger He carves into the hearts of people the will of God. So it's also not that the Lord issues a new law, but it's the same law, the same Ten Commandments, but now engrafted into human hearts. So the Lord teaches them to observe God's law. He teaches His people to love His law, to live according to it, to delight in it. They no longer satisfy with an outward obedience. They need an inward obedience. This law was written upon their hearts, carved into their minds. It affects their emotions. And that's actually what happens in regeneration. Then one's will is so changed The desires are changed. The will is changed. It's a most wonderful change, and it's worked by God's Spirit. And this change, you see that immediately in the 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost. They immediately praised God. They immediately exclaimed, "The mighty deeds of the Lord as never before." The Spirit was poured out in an abundant manner. Now the grace of regeneration was also present in the Old Testament, and the disciples already before Pentecost had been taught not by flesh and blood but by the Heavenly Father. They had been inwardly taught already. That happened in the Old Testament too, but it was less frequent and it was still not in a full measure. But when Pentecost came, it was a full measure of the outpouring of God's Spirit. There was an inner understanding granted. But also in the Old Testament, they had to be born again and they learned spiritual truths. But the fullness of that outpouring happened in the days after Pentecost. And so this shows us that nobody can really obey God's law unless he is regenerated. The Spirit of God must regenerate a person. And that's the significance of Pentecost. The Spirit has come to work and live in people's hearts. Now, does He work in your heart? Do you think the Spirit of God has come in your heart? Do you recognize something of these joys of Pentecost? Do you recognize something of this delight in God? Do you recognize something of an inner delight and desire to walk in God's ways? Have your eyes been opened to your sins? Do you grieve because of them? Also your daily sins? And do you desire that you will be changed and renewed after the image of Christ? Do you flee daily to that fountain of blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins? Do you ask, "O Lord, teach me to live according to Thy will"? Is there this spiritual sensitivity and a spirit of love and of meekness? Well, this is given by God's Spirit. It's given in regeneration. That's the reality that must happen in our lives. And how does that happen? Well, that's a work of God's Spirit. But we also said that the Lord offers these gifts to us. It's not that the Lord haphazardly, randomly just affects people. And that's how it is, as if we were just bits and pieces of stone. The Lord never speaks to us as if we were stones or blocks of wood. We are living people. We are accountable people. We are souls. And the Lord offers us life in His Word. And He tells us, "Study the Scriptures. Therein ye shall find everlasting life." We are to study the Scriptures. We have to make time for the study, for the personal study of the Word of God. And we have to take time to pour out our heart unto God in prayer and to call upon Him for His Spirit to work in our hearts. A man like Cornelius in Acts 10 did not have the Spirit yet. He had some light. And with a little light he had, he studied the Scriptures. He fasted, he was in prayer, and the Lord rewarded him and blessed him. And by grace, Peter came and the Spirit of God came upon Cornelius. And those 120 in the upper room, how had they spent the days between the ascension of Christ and His outpouring of His Spirit? You know what they did. They were together in prayer. But if you need to be born again, if you want to be under the showers of the Holy Spirit, immerse yourself in Scripture. God's Word will not return unto Him void. And call upon Him for His mercy. And you may know that God hears prayers. He promised you that He would do that when you were baptized. Then He came so close to you. He laid His name upon your name. Will He now discard His own name? You may lift up His name unto the Lord as you call upon Him. His name laid upon you. Do it, Lord, for Thy name's sake. I must be made new. And you will experience that as you are praying for the Spirit of God, you will start to pray through the Spirit working in you, because He lives. He's the living God. And He will give far above we think or imagine. Well, then we come to our second line of thought, and that is that this coming of the Holy Spirit leads to adoption. In verse 33 it says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, the Lord God not only renews people, the Lord God not only instructs them in His will, He not only carves His laws upon their hearts, but the Lord is so good, He does abundantly above what we imagine. He says, "They will be my children, and I will be their God." He will be their God. That means, I will be there for you. Now, that's something shocking. For us, we've forgotten God every day of our lives. We open our mouths and say things we never should say. We misbehave ourselves. We are defiled, we are carnal, we are attracted by the whoredoms of idolatry. We are so selfish people. We must really smell in the sight of God. We must be a stench to Him. And He says to us, "I will be there for you." That means, I will be your God in the fullest sense, that He will bring everything along that His people need. Courage, words of wisdom, strength, comfort, love, persistence, wisdom, insight, all things we need. The Lord is the sum of all happiness. He will give happiness. He will give peace. He will be their God. He purchased them. They were paid for by the blood of His Son. And they are sanctified to God by the Holy Spirit. So there will be an everlasting bond between the Lord and His people. How low the Lord condescends to such people. And He takes upon Himself every obligation for the well-being of His people. And that bond between the Lord and His people is unbreakable. He binds Himself to His people in His word. He says, "I grave you in the palms of my hands." It's His honor to keep His word. He is their God. And that's why the Lord will also chastise His people. He will also smite them. He will bless them, but also smite them. He will do whatever is needed that they will remain to be His people. And they will be so richly blessed that God is not even ashamed to be called their God. For He prepares for them a city, Hebrews 11 verse 16. And then in Revelation 21, at the end of Scripture, you see there that perspective, that the tabernacle of God, that means the tent of God, that means God lives with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall live with His people. The Holy God, in a few years' time, will live with you, child of God. It's astounding. But then the Lord God also says, and they shall be My people. That means they are to be there for Him. They are to be committed to Him. He is the first priority in their lives. His honor, His word, His day, His person, and a whole while nothing, and then come the other priorities. That's how it must be. That's how the Lord leads His people. It will be dedicated to Him, cost whatever it may cost. That's their calling. And they are to submit to Him and to seek His will. To be God's people is a calling to crucify the flesh and to seek to know and to do the will of God. And these words, "They shall be My people," are also a promise that God shall make them such a people. He will have a willing people in the day of His power. He will change their hearts. They will be committed. They will be inclined to do His will. I will be their God. They shall be My people. It's something like a marriage formula. You know, there are people who are married, but they just each live their own lives. It's very sad. But they're also married couples. They look at each other. They know exactly what the other is thinking. They are truly one. They are glad with one another. Well, that's how the Lord God and His people shall be. They rejoice in one another. And we can understand that His people rejoice in the Lord for all His benefits. But how can God rejoice in His people? What joy is there in Him to rejoice in such people? And yet that's the deep reality, that a God rejoices with joy over His people because He sees the image of His Son reflected upon His people. That's the miracle. I will be their God and they shall be My people. But how easily God's people, they fail and stumble. How little do they accomplish of what they're called to do. And that leads them every day again to come before the Lord with shame. I am not what I should be. And Lord, I cannot understand that Thou art still at work with me. That Thou dost not make an end to it with me. It's because Thou art faithful. And then your heart melts in love for the faithfulness of God. You confess your own unworthiness and you plead His mercies and His promises that you would be dedicated to Him. But the coming of the Holy Spirit also leads, in the third place, to knowing God. In verse 34 it says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know Me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Well, here we see the result of what it means to be inwardly instructed and what it means to be adopted as children of God. Well, then you see that they will know God. And that knowledge is not just an intellectual knowledge. It's a spiritual knowledge. It's an understanding of the heart. It's a knowledge of the soul. It's a knowledge of emotion. Your whole personality is involved in this knowledge. That's because you have experienced His grace and you have experienced His loving kindness. And it causes you to see and to taste that the Lord is good. You know who God is. You taste His love. And such a one is assured that he is a son of God, a child of God, and the God Spirit lives within him. They shall know the Lord. That's by the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Christ shall be made clear to them through the Spirit, and that gospel shed so much light into their heart and soul that they clearly see the things that need to be known. The Lord causes them to know who God is through His Word, through His Spirit. And that happened again on the day of Pentecost. Then they saw things they never saw before. Then they felt it. They knew it all of a sudden. It was as if light flooded their hearts. And they were so filled with the love of Christ, so filled with insight in who God was. And they saw the whole plan of salvation. And there they started to proclaim the mighty deeds of God. And what did they do? They went back to the Old Testament. And they explained the mighty deeds of God, how it all fit perfectly together in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in His glorious resurrection. And they spoke about what God was going to do. They knew it. They saw it. They knew the Lord. They felt it. They see it. They've seen things that others have not seen. They saw the light. And in His light, they saw the light. They saw the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And they were filled with such love to proclaim this light of the world. They knew how blessed His service was. They knew how blessed Christ was. And they had a desire that everyone would also know this same light, this same blessed Savior. They have light upon their paths. They have light upon God's ways. They saw the Lord is good. They rejoiced in Him. Their hearts flowed over of love to Him. Well, when they shall all know the Lord, congregation, there are no generation gaps. Then a teenager can receive so much love of God that he knows all these principles of God's love and His blessedness and becomes sensitive to these matters. And then a young person can talk to an older one, and a grandfather can talk to a grandson. There are no generation gaps when the Lord works. Here young people have insight. The older people have insight. And within the first year of conversion, such a newly converted person can see so many things, get them straight and sorted out before him. The Spirit lives in him. And the Spirit renews him. And the Spirit purges him. And exercises him. And he does this powerfully and effectively, so that they shall all know the Lord, from the smallest to the greatest. Across the whole social spectrum, they will know the Lord. That's the beauty of a congregation. That you can have a professor at a university sitting beside someone who is a garbage collector. And they sit together and they speak together about the love of God and the knowledge of God. Those things are happening. And where else do you find this in the entire world? Nowhere. But that's by the power of God's Spirit. That's the beauty of a congregation where people from different social backgrounds, with different interests, different levels of intelligence, they come together and they speak together of this glorious reality of love and mercy and peace. Now, of course, the Lord can give more insight to the one than to the other. But they learn of each other. And the Lord gives special gifts to the one and other gifts to the other. That's all true. But they will all know Him, from the oldest to the youngest. They all had this inner spiritual bond of love to the Lord. They know the Lord like a child knows its mother. There's an inner bond. And even the least among God's people will be endowed with such light that they should be able to instruct others who the Lord is. That's why all His people become witnesses. Because they know it. They will speak of it. All those 120 people, they all started to speak about the great deeds of the Lord. Now, how is it with us? Do you ever speak of who the Lord is? Do you ever speak with anyone of who the Lord is? Do you have that inner spiritual instruction? Does God's Word ever grip you? Does God's Word ever move you to tears? Does God's Word ever affect you? Does God's Word ever show itself so delightful to you? Do you see God's goodness and God's mercy? Do you see yourself as depraved? And do you know the Lord? And therefore, do you want to know more of the Lord? You see, that's when you know God. When you know the Lord, you want to know more of Him. When you have no desire to know the Lord, no hunger and thirst to study the Scriptures and to seek to know Him, that shows you do not know Him. That shows that you are outside of grace, because the Lord also makes all His people desirous and willing to know more of Him. That's how the Lord works. And then you become independent of people and very dependent upon the Lord. And you don't even in the first place have to listen to a minister. And you don't in the first place have to listen to the elders or to people. But in the first place, you will with 100% ears listen to what the Lord says to you. And you will spell out His Word. And then you will listen to all these other people. But you compare that to the Word, and you will see how the Lord gives light to others, that sheds light upon God's Word. Then you see things through their instruction. But it's all under, thus saith the Lord, in the first place. And when you know the Lord, you understand Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But then in the fourth place, the coming of the Holy Spirit leads also to remission of sin. That's what we find at the end of verse 34. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God the Father forgives sin, because it's against God the Father that we have sinned. We have all fallen away from God the Father, our Maker. So God the Father forgives sin, and God the Son earns that forgiveness by His death on Calvary. And it is God the Holy Spirit who applies this remission of sins to the heart. And then one sees that his sins are cast away into a sea of forgetfulness. And what mercy, what grace. That is such a relief. You may see that all your sins are cast away. That is such a blessing. Because our sins, they are horrible. My sins, our sins of yesterday, our sins of the day before that, our sins of the past week, how soon you and I sin. How we are covered by sins even in a worship service. And then we think of the sins of the past that we don't want to talk about. Or the sins of our youth. And the hidden sins that other people can't see and probably never will see. And the unconfessed sins because we've forgotten them. And we're not even aware that we did or said this or that. What a mountain of sin. So many things we should have done, we never did. It's horrible. It's depressing. But it's reality. And the Lord says, when my Spirit comes, I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sin no more. All these sins cast away. There is a tremendous relief. There's a tremendous blessing. Something we cannot understand. What it must be for God to wipe all those sins clean. That you adore the Lord Jesus, that He paid the price for that. Then He in His suffering becomes altogether desirable for you and adorable. And that He arose for your justification, becomes such a miracle to you. And you read Micah 7 with verse 19, that He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue them. He will cast them. Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Their sins are gone, covered, and the huge waves cover them, washed away. You'll never see them again. But the Lord will also subdue their iniquities, not just in the sea, but also in their own hearts. He will teach them not to sin. Glory to God. He will teach them to undo those sins and teach them to have a watch before their lips and teach them to show self-restraint and teach them to esteem the other above themselves and teach them to walk carefully, circumspectly, carefully and to be watchful and to be on guard. He will teach them to lift up the shield of faith against the attacks of the devil. The Lord will subdue our iniquities. It is so wonderful. You see, then you have Christ not just for you, but Christ in you. He cleanses. He shall save His people from their sins. It's eternal life flowing through Christ. Well, when that grace becomes reality for you, you desire one thing, O Lord, that everything in me may be dedicated to Thee. That everything in me may learn to love Thee and to follow Thee all the days of my life. I'm not worthy to be looked upon. And I can't understand it, Lord, because when I forgive someone the sins, I still remember them. But the Lord does not remember. But then a child of God himself will not allow himself to forget what he has done and where he has been. He wants to remember the place where the Lord picked him up so that they would adore God till all eternity. It's sin that breeds more sin. It's sin that corrupts. It's sin that leads into destruction, into misery. It's sin that stops the flow of good things in life. But when the sins are gone, the flow will come. Blessing upon blessing from the house of the Father. A continual flow of grace, of comfort, guidance, and the fruit of the Spirit, liberty. Full salvation. Everything changes through the blessed Spirit of God. Now that's all contained in Pentecost. The Spirit has been poured out. Do you have the Spirit? Do you see that you are poor of spirit and that you need Him above all? Without the Spirit, you don't have this instruction. Without the Spirit, you are not adopted. Without the Spirit, you know not God. Without the Spirit, your sins are still upon you. Without the Spirit, you're outside of all these blessings. And God does not want you to live like that. God doesn't call you to live like that. His whole word is one mighty exhortation. Be ye reconciled to God. Rejoice in the Lord. His Spirit causes life to abound. We need this Spirit. We need the Spirit of Pentecost. We may say, come, O Creator Spirit, come in our hearts. And then you will see Jesus. What happens when the Spirit comes? You will see Jesus. You won't see the Spirit, you will see Jesus. And He becomes attractive to you. You long more of Jesus. You will have none but Christ. You will be a Christian. And that's exactly what the Spirit desires. For the Lord Jesus said, He, the Spirit, shall glorify me. Amen.